As I said the last time, this chapter divides itself into three parts. We looked at verses 1, 2, 5. Jesus' own personal relationship with the Father, and in verses 6 to 19, which we're partly considering this morning, Jesus prays for his present disciples. He prays for the 11. And then from verses 20 to 26, he prays for his future disciples, and that would include you and me and the believers of succeeding generations. From this chapter, verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And so this is a tremendous chapter. He prays for his disciples. We have noticed from chapter 13 in the supper room on this Thursday night in Jerusalem, just before his night's ordeal, and then he will be crucified at 9 o'clock on the Friday morning. And Jesus knows this. Chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him," his omniscience, he knew all that was going to happen to him. He knew all the people that would be involved. And he has said much with his disciples. The 3-year ministry of schooling them is coming to an end. And in chapter 17, he prays for them. It's really the last time, of course, before the cross. They're not going to meet until afterwards again. Until after his resurrection. And what a moment that would be. He prays for the 11. He doesn't pray for Judas Iscariot. Even though Judas is still alive at this moment, and he is only a few hours away from taking his own life, doesn't pray for Judas Iscariot. Judas has been revealed as the traitor. Verse 12 says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition. He did not pray for the son of perdition. He prayed for those whom the Father loved, whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world. And so he prays for his people. And let's just think of the people here, of those of us who are the people of God. First of all, we can see in these verses that we are a people known to God. Verse 6 says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Thine they were. They were yours. And you gave them to me. And this is why we can't just quickly read through the scriptures. We have to look at every word. Thine they were. We were a people. We are a people known to God. And yet, it's not everyone in the world that this can be said of. Because verse 9 says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Because everybody was not known to God. Everybody was not given to the Son. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. If that's not election, then I don't know what is. I pray for them. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a lovely couple of quotations regarding this. He says, in this frightening and uncertain world in which we find ourselves, and as far as I can glean, he preached this in 1952. What's that, 67 years ago? Post-war, in this frightening and uncertain world. And yet now, in 2019, look how more precious these quotes are. In this frightening and uncertain world in which we find ourselves, surely if we are Christian at all, we must feel that the biggest and the most important thing for us to know is whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is praying and interceding for us. What a wonderful thing it is to go through life, knowing that your life is in the hands of God, knowing that your Father is thus concerned about you, and that your blessed mediator who prayed for you on earth is still interceding for you in heaven. Imagine 2,000 years ago, before we were born, the Lord Jesus was praying for us. That's a staggering thought. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the Lord Jesus would have known every one of them. All his elect, all his chosen. A people known to God, the omniscient God. Acts 15 and 18 says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Even the prophet Amos in chapter 3 and verse 2 says to the Israelites, the words of God, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, of all the nations of the earth. He chose Israel at that time. So we are a people known to God. And because of that, verse 6 also tells us we are a people given to the Son. A people given to the Son. We were owned by the Father. We were given as a gift to the Son. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. You gave them to me. God is the owner and the giver. And one has said that Christians often think of Jesus as God's gift to us. And there's the likes of Romans 6 and verse 23 would be preached around the Christmas season, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we often think about that as Jesus is God's gift to us. But here we have a few words, and if you were to read the Bible through quickly and casually, you would miss them. These verses are telling us, these words are telling us, that we are God's gift to Jesus. We often think of Jesus as God's gift to us. We rarely think of ourselves as God's gift to Jesus. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And he came and he died for those who were given to him. Another said, these are deep things. Things to be read with peculiar reverence. Who those are who are given to Christ by the Father, we can only certainly know by outward evidences. But that all believers are so given by the Father, predestined, elect, chosen, called by an everlasting covenant, and their names and exact number known from all eternity, is truth which we must reverently believe and never hesitate to receive. There's Paul who says, we know the story of Paul quite well. His life as well, detailed and documented in Scripture, even before his conversion. He condones the death of Stephen. In chapter 9, he is full of anger and hatred as he makes his way to Damascus. And yet, it's when he is so filled with anger and hatred and his heart as hard as stone, to quote Ezekiel, that the Lord meets him and changes his life. And instead of entering Damascus with a heart of stone, again to use Ezekiel, he enters Damascus with a heart of flesh, soft, sensitive, tender to what the Lord has done for him. He had been brought up as a strict Hebrew. Hated anything outside of that. Especially this new teaching of Jesus and the cross. But yet he's able to say in Galatians 1 and verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So when Paul wasn't thinking along those lines at all, when he hated any of the way and the way itself, unknown to him, God had called him by his grace. And that day when he was born in Tarsus, about 30 years later, the Lord would save him on the road to Damascus because he had been called by grace. And so it's the same with any of us. And Paul's inward life was changed, and it showed itself in these outward evidences, as this quote says. And what is said about predestination, that Paul is tracing the signature of God's handwriting all the way from eternity to the point where his soul concurred with the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. At every point, it was the Lord's doing. And yet, it must be said, not everyone is known or given to the Son. We don't know, but that's why we just evangelize everybody. We preach the gospel to every creature, and the Lord knows those who are his. And those verses in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I find these quite concerning verses, actually. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And they would be the miracles that people would shout about nowadays. The charismatic movement, the health and wealth gospel and so on. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here were people who are not given to the Son, even though there seems to be a religiosity about them. But it's all false. There's nothing true about it. Outward evidences must come from an inward work of God, the Holy Spirit, as we've learnt of the Spirit here. So we're a people known to God, and we're a people given to the Son. And we haven't left verse 6 yet. We are a people obedient to the word. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. That's the outward evidences that you're a true believer. You will keep the word. Another has said that practical obedience is the first great test of genuine discipleship. We obey God's word. That is basic and fundamental to being a Christian. We read, we love the Bible. We seek to obey it and put it into practice. In the parable of the sower, as the seed of God's word is sown in our hearts and lives, Luke 8 and 15, that says, for example, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The psalmist tells us what to do with the word, Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I have hidden in my heart. Or, as it has been put, I store it up in my mind. These are God's rules, and we seek to obey these rules. Oh, we live in a country where there are rules. We grew up in families where there were family rules. We went to our schools where there were rules. If you broke those rules, you were in trouble. In our places of employment, we have rules. If we break those rules, we could lose our jobs. And so we just live in a world of rules. Our lives are governed by rules. God is no different. He has given us his rules in his word. The Bible is our rule book. And we seek to live and obey that rule book. Verse 7 says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So the Lord Jesus was passing on the words of the Father to the disciples. Just passing them on. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And we cannot dilute those words. We cannot add to them. We cannot subtract from them. We cannot dilute them in any way. Just the words that we have here. We cannot play about with them in any way. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Verse 10 says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we are a people known to God. We are a people given to the Son. We are a people obedient to the Word. And we see in verse 9, we are a people remembered by the Son. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them. What a thing that is. That Jesus is in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand, and he's praying for us, because he is our great high priest. And we have other scriptures to show us this. Romans 8 verse 34 says, who is at the Father's right hand, who is indeed interceding for us. Hebrews 7 and 25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That uttermost means he's able to save them completely. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. It's a present thing, and it'll continue on until he returns. We have a lovely picture of this because he is our great high priest. We have a lovely picture of this. I'm illustrated by Israel's high priest. And the first one was Aaron. In Exodus 28, when the priests were getting their garments, lovely, colourful garden, or the garments they were for Israel's high priest. But we learn this in Exodus 28 and verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And verse 12 says, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And the lovely picture is of Israel's high priest on the Day of Atonement, which was only once a year. It was the only time he was allowed behind the curtain into the most holy place. The high priest supported the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were on his shoulders. The 12 names were carried on his shoulders. That's the thought. We have a lovely picture in Isaiah chapter 40 of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying his sheep on his shoulders. We see it in the parable of the lost sheep. He carried the lost sheep on his shoulders. He supported that sheep. And the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, supports us and carries us on his shoulders. Not only on his shoulders, but Ezekiel 28 tells us he carries them also on his heart. Verse 29 says, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So we're on his heart as well as his shoulders. We're on his heart. What a lovely thought. As our great high priest prays for us, I pray for them. We're on his shoulders. We're on his heart. We are saved ones and we are, and saved ones are sent ones. Verse 18 says, I'm going into other verses here, but verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And what has he sent them out with but the words that he has given them? The words that he received from the Father, they are going out into the world with these words and telling other people about these words. And that's all we do, isn't it? We have the words here that God has given to us from Genesis to Revelation. We are going out with these words. We have nothing else to give people but the Word of God. And the Lord knows those who will believe or not. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So there will be those who will believe. And so we have to know these things, we have to show these things, we have to go. We have to know, show, and go. So we are a people known to God. We are a people given to the Son. We are a people obedient to the Word. And that will prove that we are a people known to God and a people given to the Son, if we are a people obedient to the Word. We are a people remembered by the Son, constantly remembered, praying for us in heaven. What a thought. But lastly, we are a people united in God. Verse 11 says, and now I am no more. I'm in the world. Because the Lord Jesus was in the process of leaving the world. The cross was the next morning. He would die. He would arise again. 6 weeks later, he would be... He would ascend to glory, and we await his return. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. You know, they're going to stay in the world. They're going to stay in this trouble, in this troubled world where they're going to have tribulation. These are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. And this is the only time in the New Testament where God is addressed as Holy Father. And it's only God who is addressed as Holy Father. And you can see how blasphemous it is for anyone to address the Pope of Rome as Holy Father, because it's a name that is only given to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And we know that that verse has really been taken out of context, hasn't it? That they may be one. At ecumenical gatherings where you can believe anything that you want, but some great convention is convened, there may be a great banner above the platform, whatever, and it'll say John 18 and verse 11, that they may be one. And it does not apply to that kind of a situation at all. It is the people of God, the true people of God, who will know this unity, that they may be one as we are. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, or the triunity of God, are one, are united, and we are as them in their unity, that they may be one as we are. Verse 22 speaks about this as well. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. So we are a people united in God. Holy Father. And one has said this. I just forget where. I don't always write the source of my quotes down. So I'm not sure where I got this, but I like this. Holy speaks of one who is infinitely high. Father speaks of one who is intimately nigh. I like that. Holy speaks of one who is infinitely high. Father speaks of one who is intimately nigh, near. Holy Father. So from these verses we can see what we are and who we are. A people known to God. A people given to the Son. A people obedient to the Word. A people remembered by the Son. A people united in God. It's a very precious chapter, this. And we don't read through it quickly or casually, but deliberately. Because we would miss things if we were to read it any other way. So may the Lord bless His word richly to our hearts. That is Psalm 16. And again, this is a precious psalm that speaks of the Saviour and of His resurrection. This is an Old Testament resurrection psalm, where verse 10 says, "Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see." And we know from the book of Acts that was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're singing verses 1 to 6. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. And we have been told in John chapter 17 that his people are kept. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech, thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach. The tune Wiltshire, and verses 1 to 6.